Reading is from Acts chapter 20, starting at verse 13. We went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. He had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. When he met us at Assos, we took him aboard and went on to Mytilene. The next day we set sail from there and arrived off Chios. The day after that we crossed over to Samos and on the following day arrived at Miletus. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from the house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all of the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance amongst those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they will never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship.
Amen, friends. Do take your seats and let's turn to Acts chapter 20 as we continue looking at the life and adventures of the Apostle Paul. And just while he's getting himself sat down, it's good to see Jim and Louise back after his treatment. I see them in the way up in the back row there. You can just have it, they're waving back at me now. And it was good to see you both, and we hope you continue to recover with your treatment. But let's turn to the next part of Paul's life. We come to, I think, one of the two most personal and highly emotional parts of Paul's life. There are sort of two or three occasions where Paul really shares something of his heart and how he feels about the people that he's been living and ministering with, and he gets into a highly personal frame of mind and also deeply reflective. This is the first time that he does it. He also does it in a large part of 2 Corinthians, Paul's certainly most personal letter, and he also does it latterly in his letters to Timothy that bear his name. And you can look at those at your leisure later on. But here is what I've called simply a fond farewell. This is very much the closing of a prolonged chapter of service and ministry in the life of Paul before he moves on to the next part of his adventure with God. And we go through, I think, moments in our lives, and we've all, I'm sure, come to points in our life where we have gone through that, or perhaps we sense we're going through it at the moment, when it's, if you want to compare our lives to a novel, to a book, you go through a point in life where you have a sense that one chapter is closing, and it's closing in order that another would begin. And for those of you who like to read novels and stories, a good story always has the key chapter, or one of the key chapters, and it should always finish well, but set you up for what happens in the next chapter as the story goes on and continues to unfold. And we have a sense of that here. As Paul finishes well, in terms of his connection with the leadership in particular and the church in general of Ephesus, he says his last long fond farewell. The chapter is closed and he goes on to what God has for him next. And I think there are times when it is right that we do that, and as far as it is in our power to do so, that we do it well. And that's what we're going to look at tonight, and there's the three points I want to look at with you. Basically, the deal with the past, the present, and the future. So how does it start? Well, Paul reflects on past ministry. Paul reflects on past ministry. It's actually, I think, quite a good thing to do that if you're in a position where that is appropriate and helpful. And that is what Paul does. And he reflects on three things. He reflects, first of all, on his conduct during his ministry. That's verses 18 and 19 towards the beginning of our passage, and you see that there. He talks about how he has lived, how he has conducted himself. You know how I was with you, he says, when I lived with you the whole time, from the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord, he says, with great humility and with tears, even though severely tested by the plots of the Jews. He looks back, and he's not saying, I am perfect and I've got everything right, because Paul would be the first to acknowledge that is not the case. But he looks back and he reflects on his ministry without any cause of shame, embarrassment, or regret. He says, look, you know how I lived among you. You know how I served among you. You know how I sought to live and to act and to behave and to conduct myself in a way that was honorable. I served the Lord. I didn't serve myself, I served the Lord. Obviously he served the people of God. And he said also, he did so with great humility and with tears. Now that's not an idle boast, it's just a statement of fact. Paul is saying, look, you know how I lived. He says elsewhere, you know the manner of my life and conduct amongst you. In other words, he's saying, there is nothing that you have any reason to reproach me for. I have sought to conduct the ministry that I've been given in a way that is holy, godly, and honorable. He's not saying that you have someone amongst you who is perfect, but he is saying you have someone among you who has sought to follow the Lord and to be faithful to the task that he has been given. And that, actually, friends, is very important. That those who serve, whatever that looks like, whatever form it takes, that they are men and women that you can look at and think, yes, they're not perfect, we know that, but there's an example to follow. And I can think as a young lad growing up back in Scotland that there were people that I respected and that I knew that they weren't perfect and they had their flaws and mistakes like we all do, but they sought to follow the Lord. Think of the godly pastors that I had, the example that they taught me, other people as well, and they were someone who knew what it was to follow the Lord, as we say, warts and all, with all the mistakes that they always would admit to making, but they had a heart after God. What does Paul say? Be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. That's a good motto to have. They sought to imitate Christ despite their sinful imperfections, and there was a good example to follow, that their behavior matched what they said they believed, that their character and their conduct were seamlessly linked one with the other, that they were men and women of integrity inwardly and outwardly. And Paul's reflecting on that. He says, you know how I conducted myself during my ministry with you. But also he reflects also on the challenge to his ministry as well. And we have observed that particularly over the last 2 to 3 weeks. And he references this here particularly in verse 19. I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. He was constantly being attacked by the Jews. There was a threat to his life. There was false accusation. He was being undermined accused of all manner of things. He's saying, you know that I sought to be faithful, but you also saw that I was being challenged frequently. It's interesting, of course, it came from the same source, the Jews. Of course, the Lord warned Paul this was going to be his experience. But Paul says, look, you saw how I sought to conduct myself, but also you've seen that I've been challenged regularly and by the same source and from the same situation. And often, interestingly, in Christian ministry and service, that's often how it is. Similar situations do tend to repeat again and again. And here's Paul referencing that which was for him. The Jews were always against him, but yet he faithfully conducted himself in obedience to God's call, and he did it in the face of a consistent challenge. That's not always easy, friends. Serving God can be difficult and challenging when everything is going great and everyone is in favor and supporting. But when ministry can be difficult when things are going badly or when people are not happy with you. I came across this lovely quote, and there's an element of truth in it. And it was quoted to me actually at my induction into my first church more years ago than I care to remember. And it turned out to be true, unfortunately. The very seasoned pastor who was doing my induction, he said this. He said, I'm going to warn you, Stuart. He says, you will encounter these things in ministry. He says, in the first year, they idolize you. The second year, they criticize you. And the third year, they scandalize you. He said, get used to it. He says, that's what's going to happen. And there was elements of truth in that. And here's Paul saying, look, speaking for the Lord, serving the Lord, it's not always easy. It's not a bed of roses. It's not a walk in the park. Actually, it can be quite difficult. And he had his challenge. But he continued stubbornly to pursue the call God had given him. Are you being challenged, friends, in your place of work or home or wherever it is, simply for following Jesus? Because of a stance you have taken, a decision you have made, something you have said, whatever it may be, and you're getting payback, you're getting difficulty, you're having impact because of that against you. You're being challenged. We talked a bit about that this morning. How do we deal with that? Well, Paul kept going, and I would encourage you with God's help to do the same. So there's the conduct during his ministry, the challenge to his ministry, and thirdly, the content of his ministry. This is verses 20 and 21. Here's what he continues to say. You know, I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, and have taught you publicly from house to house. I have declared both to Jews and Greeks, they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in the Lord Jesus. He was faithful in his behavior. He was faithful in his conduct despite challenge. And though he was also faithful in terms of the content of his ministry. You know that I have not hesitated to preach. Sad to say, friends, we're living now in an age and in a society, even within sections of what would be described as the evangelical church, where people are hesitant to preach the full counsel of God, because it is not politically expedient, because it is not helpful as far as they see things and they are fearful of what may happen. They hesitated. If you're going to hesitate, friends, in the pulpit, don't bother. Just go off and do something else. There's no point in that. Paul says, I have not hesitated. He didn't do it, as we looked at this morning, with the sort of bravado and arrogance and swagger that Moses and Aaron did and the disaster that led to. Not at all. But he did not withhold preaching the full counsel of God. Anything, he then goes on to say, that would be helpful to you. That we do not hold back, but we share everything that we have been given to share. Everything that would be helpful. I'll let you into a secret, and anyone who preaches and who's going to be honest will tell you that this is sometimes happens. And you go and you preach in a church, and you... you have God's word and hopefully in your heart and on your lips, and you go and prepare it and you get up to speak it, and you just think to yourself, I wonder how this is going to go. And sometimes, if you are being honest, the temptation comes, well, actually, it would be much easier if I just kind of ducked this and just sort of did a little sort of side circuit, and life would be much more conducive and much easier and much more comfortable. And so it would be. But then you have to live with what you've done. God wants people who are faithful to him, and he also wants people who are faithful to his word. And that's what Paul clearly is. I have not hesitated. If there are things that need to be declared, friends, yes, do it with grace and compassion and love, but don't hesitate. Don't pull back. If it has to be said, then it has to be said. Do not hold back from giving that which would be helpful. Here's the beating heart, friends, of the pastor of the flock of Christ, that they do not withhold that which is good for the congregation. They might not be what they want to hear, but if it's what they need to hear, then you've got to say it. That's the job description. You don't hold back. You do not hesitate. And sometimes, friends, it takes a lot of guts and a lot of courage, but you've got to do it. Because that's the call. That's what you're asked to do. And Paul says, that's what I've done. I have to answer to the Lord for what I have done, and I have no regrets, and I have nothing to be ashamed of. As he says later on in Timothy, that he has learnt to rightly divide and handle the word of God. It is a solemn and sacred task, and if you do not do it well and do it properly and do it right, then you should not do it at all. Learn, says Paul, to rightly divide, to rightly handle the word of God. People are not interested, although they shouldn't be, in the passive views on goodness knows what it is. You don't come to hear what I think about X, Y, and Z, because that's not really important. What's much more important is that we meet the Lord and we hear from him. That's what we're about. And if that's not our aim and objective, then we have gone off and gone down the wrong track. So Paul says, that's what I've done. And he says, I've done it for 3 years. So it was a long-term thing. It wasn't just a flash in the pan. He's established his credentials. He says, look back and reflect, that's what I've done. But then he moves on and he begins to look forward, because there's now going to be a time that's now arrived where Paul is not going to be there. And so he wisely prepares the people for the future that's to come. He returns to his present situation. He says, right, that was what happened in the past. Now where are we? This is in verse 22. And he talks about the journey. First of all, he must make, as he returns to his present situation, the journey he must make, verse 22. And now he says, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, and I love the honesty here, not knowing what will happen to me there. But what he's saying is this. The time for me to move on has come. I cannot stay where I am, much as I might want to, and much as you might wish me to do so. He says, compelled by the Spirit. What does that tell us, friends? That we close that chapter in our lives and we open the new chapter in our lives, whatever that may be and whatever form it may take, when God by his Spirit makes it clear that that is what we are to do. And you don't do it beforehand. Otherwise, you're walking in disobedience and impatience, compelled by the Spirit. That we do things because God has made it clear to us by his Spirit, this is what I am to do. The word compelled here is quite a strong word in the Greek. Forcing out. I'm being forced out. I'm being compelled. This is what God says you need to do next in your journey of faith and service. So he talks about the journey he must take. He says, and I don't know what's going to happen. Paul doesn't have it all worked out. He doesn't have God say, well, this and this is going to happen in detail. He says, I don't know. And maybe that's the situation you're in as you go into this new week. You're being led by God's Spirit. You're being compelled to go into a new situation. And you know it's right and you're at peace in that, but there's also, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know who I'm going to meet. I don't know how I'm going to be received. I don't know what circumstances I'm going to be presented with. And when I am, I'm maybe not quite sure how, frankly, I'm going to deal with them. That's life, friends. And here's Paul reflecting on that. I don't know what will happen to me there. But the one thing he says I do know, in effect, is I know who I will find there, and I know the one who will lead me there, and that's the Lord. I've often quoted it, that lovely phrase on resurrection morning. Jesus says to Mary, go and tell my disciples, I have gone ahead of them into Galilee. And there they will meet me. I don't know what week, the week that's ahead for you. Maybe you don't either. But I can tell you this, you will meet Jesus in that week. He's gone ahead of you. Into that meeting, into that conversation, into that thing that's maybe disturbing you and robbing you of sleep at night, and you think, oh, I'm dreading Tuesday morning or whatever it is that's going to happen. How am I going to deal with this? Jesus has gone ahead of you. He's gone ahead of you into that situation. And you will meet him there. And he will help you. I don't know what's going to happen, says Paul, but I know the Lord will be with me. And he goes in obedience to the guidance of the Spirit. But also he then reflects also on the hardships that he must endure. As well, he says, I know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. Not really very attractive, is it? I don't really fancy that, perhaps Paul is saying. But nevertheless, he recognizes that there are going to be hardships that he must face and that he must endure. And therefore he says, well, I'm prepared to go through that, Lord, as you would lead me and direct me. He looks at this with open-eyed realism. This is not through the rosy-colored tinted spectacles, as we might say. No. He knows it is going to be hard. He knows he's going to have to endure some things that are unpleasant. Prison and hardships as well. He says, that's facing me. But again, he knows he's not facing these things alone. It is reminiscent of what Luke says in his gospel. You come to the end, towards the end of Luke's gospel, the last sort of 10 chapters. And Jesus has had his ministry, doing various amazing things. And then Luke tells us that Jesus set his face to Jerusalem. It comes after his encounter with Zacchaeus, in fact. He's on his way to Jerusalem. Jesus set his face to Jerusalem, and we know what was happening. The cross, all the lead up to that, the betrayal of Peter, the disciples are going to leave him, the beating, the scourging, the spitting, the humiliation, the lies, the kangaroo court of the Jewish authorities, the indignity of crucifixion and all that was going to happen with that, the pain and the agony, the death and the burial, and then the resurrection. Jesus knew what was coming. Writer to the Hebrews tells us that he who for the joy set before him endured the cross and despised its shame. He set his face towards that. And friends, there are times when we need to do exactly the same. We need to set our face, make the decision. This is the way I am going. This is the path the Lord has revealed to me and has made plain to me I must walk. And therefore, that is what I will do. And that's what we see Paul doing here. And then we see the task, finally, in this section that he must fulfill, verse 24. However, he says, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given to me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Paul recognizes that he is certainly in the final phase of his life and the final phase of his ministry. And so he says, I want to finish the race. I want to finish well. And he uses exactly the same phrase when he writes to Timothy. I have kept the faith. I have run the race. And now, he says, there is in store for me the crown of righteousness. So it's the Lord Jesus, the righteous judge, shall give to me on that day. I've kept the faith. I've run the race. How's your race going, friends, this evening? How is your walk and pilgrimage with the Lord? Have you made that decision that you're going to finish well, whatever it is you're doing in this life? And when the great moment comes, when life on earth is over, that your great heart cry is, I want to finish well. Reminds me of a colleague of mine who's gone home to be with the Lord now, very godly man, very gifted preacher. And I never spoke to him when he was coming to the end of his life. He lived too far away for me to do that. But he put out a kind of statement to those who knew him and were praying for him. And his statement, I've never forgotten it. He said, I know I am going home to be with Jesus soon. And he said, my heart's desire is to finish well. And something just rose within my spirit when I heard that, and I thought, there's an older man, well into his 80s, and time was coming to an end. He said, I want to finish well. I thought, that's the heart of the adventurer, child of God, friends, that as we go through every part of life, I want to finish that phase well, but when it comes to the end, I want to finish well, I want to finish in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. And that's what we see is in the heart of Paul. He says, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task God's given to me. I love that quote from Spurgeon. He says, we are all immortal till our work on earth is done. So if you're still here, folks, you've got something to do. If you're not quite sure what it is, ask the Lord and he'll tell you. But if you're still here, you've got something to do. Maybe it's prayer ministry, maybe it's service, maybe it's whatever it is, the Lord will show you. But if you're still here, you've got a race to complete and a task to fulfill. And Paul says, I want to finish the race well. I want to complete the task. Don't leave things unfinished and half done. Finish what grace has begun in your life. I love what Paul says elsewhere. He talks about allowing grace, the grace of God, to have its full effect. And sometimes, friends, I think we rob ourselves of blessing because we do not allow God's grace to take full effect within our lives. Well, don't make that mistake. Paul doesn't. Let grace have its full effect. Finish what God has begun in your life for your blessing and for his glory. So there we have Paul reflecting on past ministry. He returns to his present situation. And then thirdly, he reveals how to prepare for the future. Here's his final words of wisdom and counsel. And it is interesting that he's actually addressing his remarks now specifically to leadership. This is not to the wider congregation at this point, but it is to those who have the privilege of leading them. And he's quite a few things to say. He begins in verses 25 to 27. And he says that his departure will be final. He says, this is it. I will not be coming back. You will not see my face again. And we're told that some of them were grieved. Because he said that. He says that this is now what is going to happen. And he says now that I've said this, he said, I have gone about preaching the kingdom of God. He says, you will never see me again. Therefore, he says, I declare to you today, I'm innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. We noticed that earlier. So here is Paul saying, right, this is it. I'm taking my final leave of you. It's actually interesting that when Paul does this, he is extremely honest, he's extremely direct, and he shares what is on his heart for them, and actually also what he senses their future is going to be. And very often, friends, that is the case. That when we have situations that we know are coming to an end, and often it's in those moments that great clarity and insight is given, and there is real reality and honesty in communication. Sometimes when we come to that situation where someone that we know and love in our own life's journey, and we know their life is coming to an end. I think of some of my own family members. And they sensed that time was short and that they were going to be called home to the Lord. And they just were very honest. They said, this is how it is. And they passed on what the Lord wanted them to give to those that they would leave behind as they stepped in to eternity. And that's what Paul's doing here. He says, my time is coming to an end. Hopefully I will leave you with good and happy memories. But he says, I'm not going to be here. But the all important future is what remains that I'm preparing you for. And so he says, my departure is going to be final. And so he just lays it all out for me. He wears his heart, as we might say, on his sleeve. And he says, this is what's going to happen. Because he has a concern for these people. He loves them. And he wants the best for them. So he says, look, this is what's happening. I'm going to leave and it's going to be a final departure. You will not see my face again. Then he goes on, secondly, he tells them to keep watch over themselves and God's people. This is key verse 28. He says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God whom he bought with his own blood. Here's what he's saying, I want you to do. He doesn't say, I want you to be managers. One of the great scourges of the modern church, we're all into management now. That's not what we're called to be. God's not looking for a church of managers. Yes, we have to be competent and manage our affairs well. But the primary calling of leadership, friend, actually, ultimately, is to be a shepherd. An under-shepherd of the flock of Christ. That's what he says. Keep watch over yourselves, first of all. You cannot keep watch over the flock of Christ unless you're keeping watch over yourself, first of all. That's your first duty. The first duty, friends, of leadership, those who are and those who are considering, is make sure that you walk with the Lord aright. Because if you don't do that, you're not going to be any good or fit to be a leader. So keep watch over yourself. Then he says, and also the flock of Christ. Look at what he says next. Of whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. It's not ultimately, friends, because the church meeting has had a meeting and voted and said, right, okay, you're in. It's not an exercise in democracy or a popularity poll, no. Those who serve, let us be very clear, friends, those who are doing it and those who are considering it, it is because the Holy Spirit has said, that's what I want you to do. It seemed good to us, says Scripture, and the Holy Spirit, that a certain thing happens. And that's what we believe, friends, as Baptist believers, that when we gather together as the children of God, we seek the mind and the face of Christ. And that the decision that we make, we may express it in democratic terms, but actually we believe ultimately it is being led and guided by the Holy Spirit. And if it's not, we're in big, big trouble. Because that's not how it's meant to be. We want overseers who are appointed by the Holy Spirit. Here's the attitude. They are to be those who are shepherds of the flock of Christ. So, says Paul, keep watch over yourself and God's people. I'll get into this. The third thing he says, remember the calling that they have been given. You are overseers. You are shepherds. That's the model. The shepherd never drove the sheep from behind. He actually walked ahead. He cared for those that were weak and vulnerable. He cared for the sheep that were smaller and thinner from the sheep that were larger and a bit more boisterous and would push in and all the things that go on in a flock of sheep. They watched over all of these things and they gave themselves for the well-being of the flock. He says, remember your calling. We live in an age, friends, and we see it constantly on our television screens and social media and so on. Leadership's about power and status and stamping on people and asserting yourself and the cult of personality with all its horrible, revolting things that we see. That's not the way it is with the people of God. What does the Lord say? The rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. That's true. It still goes on. And then he says, but not so with you. Christian leadership, friends, is a radically different business altogether. And that understanding of it should be the same as well. Remember your calling. You're called to serve. You're called to be those shepherds of the flock. Then fourthly, he says they're to act indeed as shepherds. The gracious, kindly, caring model that they are to adopt. And then fifthly, he goes on, we're still in verse 28, he says, be mindful of the price God paid for his people. Here's the reason why leaders are to act the way they are and why they're to do all these things we've just been rehearsing. Because, he said, of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. The church, friends, does not belong to the leadership. It doesn't belong to the pastor. It belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ because he's the one who died for it. We've all perhaps heard the expression, and I understand why people say it, but they will refer to that church down the road. That's the church of Mr. So-and-so, whoever it is. That's not the right way of behaving, friends. It's not the right way of thinking or even talking. The church doesn't belong to the person who at that moment in time may have their name on the board as the pastor, the minister. No. The church belongs to the Lord. He shed his own blood. And with his blood, he sought us. The one who died for us, as the hymn writer says. The church belongs to the Lord. And if we actually grasp that, friends, I've often reflected on that over the years, then actually if we really got that into our heads, we wouldn't sometimes have half the trouble we do in church life. It's not my church or your church or our church, it's his church. You didn't shed your blood? No, the Lord did. He bought it. He paid for it by his redeeming work on the cross. Be mindful, says Paul, of the price that was paid for God's people. And then he goes on, verses 28 to 31. This is moving on into the future. He warns of future dangers. These are quite remarkable verses. This is being spoken to a leadership team in a local church community. And listen to what Paul says. I know that after I leave you, savage wolves will come among you and will not spare the flock. And then it goes on in the next verse, verse 30, even from your own number. Even from your own number, he says, men will arise and will distort the truth in order to draw away disciples. Here's the reason, after them. After them. Friends, I'm afraid the Christian personality cult is all too alive and well. People who will draw folks after them because they want a crowd. They want the adulation. They want the position. They want the authority. Not so, says Jesus, with you. But Paul says, I'm going to warn you. You're going to witness this. You're going to see it. It's going to be part of your experience as leadership in your local church setting. Do not think, friends, for a moment that that could never happen here. Because when you think that, that's when it's going to happen. And here's Paul giving a very, very timely and appropriate word of warning. Be on your guard. From amongst you, people are going to rise up. And they're going to distort the truth and say and teach things that they should not be. And some of them, friends, are going to be elders and deacons. Some of them, even worse, are going to be pastors. People who have authority and position. Watch out, says Paul. The day's coming. You're going to see it. And he warns them of future dangers to come. And then he commits them very appropriately. Verses 30. This is verse 32. Immediately after he said all of these things, he says, be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning you, each of you, day and night. So he says, be on your guard. I'm telling you, this is what's happening. Then verse 31, be on your guard. Then verse 32, the wise pastor kicks in again. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance amongst all those who are being sanctified. Let me assure you, friends, there are times, and I say this from painful experience, there are times when actually that is all you can do. You have to hand over people to God that you have prayed for and wrestled with before God in prayer, and you know where they're going and you know what's going to happen and all that stuff. And you say, Lord, I can't do any more. And you have to hand them over to God, and you hand them over to the truth of his word. And it may be, friends, that for some of you tonight, maybe it's family, maybe it's work colleagues, whoever it is. And that's what you're going to have to do. You've done all you can, and the Lord knows your heart and all of that. And you have to hand them over to God. You cannot carry, friends, your children and your grandchildren and those that you love. Yes, you love them, and yes, you pray for them. But you can't carry them on your back, because let me tell you, if you do, you're going to end up crushed. You're going to end up spiritually doubled over. That's not healthy. Yes, pray for them. Yes, bring them to the Lord. But you can't carry them. You're not supposed to. That's the Lord's responsibility. That's where the Lord is able to come. Let him carry your burdens. Let him carry your burdens for them. That's what you're supposed to do. Hand them over to the Lord. Commit them to God's care. Because his hands and his care are far greater and much safer than yours or mine can ever be. And you commit them also to the truth of God's word. That God's word will break in power and transformational power, whatever form that means it has to happen and will take. He commits them to God's care. And we have to do that sometimes also within the church. So we commit one another to God's care and to his word. And then he wraps it up, verses 33 to 35. He leaves them an example for them to follow. He says, I have not coveted anyone's gold or silver. You yourselves know these things. My hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. Everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is better to give, or is more blessed to give than to receive. There's the example that I've set for you to follow. And with that, Paul has shared his heart. He's disclosed to them everything that the Lord has given him to say. And then there's nothing left else to do. Verse 36. When he had said all of this, he knelt down and prayed with them. The last thing he does is he kneels down and he prays with them. He cannot do any more. Here is a man who has spent himself in the service of the people of God. He's taught them, he's pastored them, he's counseled them, he's warned them, he's led them, he's done all that stuff. And all he can do is say, I'm going to commit you to God. I'm going to commit you to God's word. Now I'm going to kneel down and pray with you. That God will bless you and lead you and guide you. They all wept and kissed and embraced him, we're told. And they were agreed by his statement that they would not see his face again. And then they accompanied him to the ship. And Paul set sail. The task is finished and the journey for him is over. That part of his life, that chapter of his life is now closed. But he has finished well and he has had his fond farewell because he has committed the people of God and the cause of God and those that he loves in the Lord into the hands of God. And there is no better or safer place to be. And with that, Paul is able to release them and to let them go, knowing that they are held safe in secure hands and that he can continue on in the task to which God has called him to be the great apostle to the Gentiles, that those who hear might believe and receive Christ as their own living and personal Savior. And may it be that we can take Paul's attitude into our own hearts and example and walk in his footsteps, that we commit those that we love, we commit the cause of God into the hands of God, and we walk with him in accordance with his will, for his pleasure and for our blessing. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for these deeply moving and, Lord, deeply personal verses of scripture from the life of Paul that, Lord, by your Spirit, you've given us the privilege of being able to overhear and to reflect on. We pray that, Lord, you would take your word and you would plant it, Lord, deep into our understanding, deep into our action, deep into our experience. And, Lord, they would counsel us in the days to come as we seek to walk faithfully with you till travelling days are done. Lord, hear us as we ask and pray for all these things. For this, our prayer we humbly bring in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.